Again, thank you for joining us for our online worship this morning. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Normally, when we have a regular service here in the auditorium, we always have grace notes that we put in our bulletins. And we did pass some of these out on Wednesday at our drive-through prayer time. Also, they are, I think, on Facebook. And if you would like a copy, we can get you some sent. Just let us know for this coming Sunday. Again, Pastor Seth mentioned we'll be doing our drive-up prayer time from 5:30 to 6:30 on Wednesday night. And we'll have those available for you, as well as the mission prayer list and the regular prayer list. Four C's for Palm Sunday. That's the message this morning. You know, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a great military leader who would overcome Rome and defeat the Romans and rid them from their oppression. They did not expect nor foresee that their king would come as Jesus did, a simple carpenter. They never expected that he would possess no weapons, no army, and no political power. They certainly never expected him to be crucified on a cruel Roman cross. In spite of that, throughout the earthly life of Jesus, they were given evidence on top of evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. He proved his identity time and time again by his miracles, by fulfilling scripture, and by signs and wonders too numerous to mention. Yet they refused to believe that he was, in fact, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Time and time again, he revealed himself to them. And time again, they rejected him, just as Isaiah the prophet had predicted 700 years before. In the book of Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." In the passage before us today, Jesus is going to reveal himself, his identity once again to the nation of Israel. They'll be given one final opportunity to receive their king. But of course, we know what happened. John tells us in John 1:10, "He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Have you received him? Or are you living in rejection of the one who loves you so? Oh, I so hope today that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him," Jesus Christ, "to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." You become a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ. We call today Palm Sunday because it is the Sunday before Easter, when the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem and the people waved palm branches as he approached. We commonly refer to this time as the triumphal entry. But as you study the scripture, you discover that it was more like a tearful entry. And so I want to look at four C's this morning of Palm Sunday. And the first one that I want you to notice is this, the colt. The colt. We're going to read here in Luke 19, beginning at verse number 28. "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem." You see, it doesn't matter where you are in Israel. When you go to Jerusalem, you always go up. Verse 29 says, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. Now, when we think about the colt, we read that Jesus sent two of his disciples to get the colt. Have you ever thought about which two? The Bible doesn't say. But I wonder if those two disciples complained about their assignment. If they were Baptists, I guarantee they did. I can just hear them now, can't you? Can you believe this? After all that we have done for Jesus, he sends us after a donkey. You know, what they did not realize is that they would be the instruments that he would use to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy regarding the colt. In reality, they were doing something far bigger than they even realized. Amen. Folks, it doesn't matter who does what as long as the Lord is glorified. It doesn't matter who does what as long as Jesus gets the credit. Amen. And by the way, this passage demonstrates the power and the authority of the Lord. Verse 30 says that this colt had never been ridden. Now, I've been told by a rancher that there's nothing more stubborn or wild than an unbroken donkey. Jesus riding that colt was a miracle that proved his power over creation. And it, to me, it ranks right up there with him walking on the water. Also notice in verse 31 that Jesus said to the owner of the colt, "The Lord hath need of him." What an interesting statement. First of all, did you notice that Jesus called himself Lord? Tell them that the Lord hath need of him. And may I say that he is still Lord today. He possesses all authority. And while men recognize him, or whether they bow to him or not, one day, I want you to know something, beloved, one day every knee will bow to him. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But look again at that amazing statement. The Lord hath need of him. Beloved, when did the Lord ever need anything? But that was the paradox of our Lord's life here on earth. He was rich, and yet for our sakes, for your sake, he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. He created all things, and yet he possessed nothing. He made the worlds, and yet he had no place to lay his head. Matthew 8:20 reminds us that Jesus said unto them, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He fashioned everything there is out of nothing, and yet he had to borrow a boat from which he could preach to the people who had gathered on the seashore. He created every drop of water, and yet he cried in John 19:28, "I thirst." He created every tree, and yet he was crucified on a cross of wood. He created every rock, but he was buried in a borrowed tomb. That is the paradox of his life, making himself of no reputation, making himself poor, so that through him we could be rich. Before Jesus could use that colt to ride into Jerusalem, though, I want you to notice that the colt had to be loosed. Jesus said in verse 30, "Loose him and bring him hither." The donkey was bound and had to be loosed. And you know, that's a picture of you and me. Before the Lord can use us, we have to be loosed. We have to be set free. And aren't you glad that through Jesus Christ we are? In John 8:36, the Bible says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." That colt had to be loosed, it had to be released, but also that colt had to be ruled. Someone had to take charge over that animal. And this reveals our Lord's authority. You know, this is also what he expects of you and me. He expects to rule us. He expects us to be under his authority. Total surrender. This is what the Bible says in Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Listen, you know, Jesus is God. He could have chosen to fulfill his mission here on earth in a totally different manner, but he chose to use that little colt. And by the way, he is still using little things. He is still using stubborn things to do his work. I'm glad that God is still using little donkeys like me. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Of course, Jesus chose to use this little donkey to make a statement, because centuries earlier, the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9 said this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Let me ask you a question. What king rides a donkey? I mean, usually the kings rode some magnificent horse with a big flowing mane. But Jesus rode a colt. He presented himself just as the prophet said he would. And so the first thing I want you to see about the first C of Palm Sunday refers to the colt. Here's the second C. I want you to notice the crowd. The crowd. Go back with me here to Luke chapter 19. And notice with me, please, beginning in verse number 36. "And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You know, during Passover season, tens of thousands of Jewish pilgrims lined the road leading down from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. They waved palm branches, the Bible says, and they cast their clothes in the way. It was like rolling out the red carpet for very important people. You know, but it made me think. You know, the Bible says that some laid their clothes down and others cut down palm branches. And there's a significant difference between the two. Now, it doesn't cost much to cut down a palm branch and lay it down, but what about laying down your clothes? I mean, after the donkey and a multitude of people had trampled all over the clothes, they wouldn't be worth very much. And it kind of made me think about, you know, some people, there's not a big investment in Jesus. They just throw some palm branches down, but other people throw down their clothes. Just a thought. You know, the reputation of Jesus as a miracle worker spread, most notably because just prior to this, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And they believed Jesus could perform his greatest miracle ever and overthrow the Roman government. They were really looking for a military Messiah. They were looking for someone like Judas Maccabees, Judah the Hammer, they called him. They were looking for someone to come in and defeat the Romans. They were looking for a physical ruler. And remember that Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." And when it became apparent that Jesus would not overthrow Rome, these same people who cheered Jesus turned on him and rejected him. I don't think Jesus was impressed with all of their cheers and their shouts. He knew that those who were yelling, "Hail him today," would be yelling, "Nail him," in just a few days. Jesus recognized that it was merely empty praise. You know, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus quoted Isaiah and the warning that was found in Isaiah 29:13. Listen to what Matthew 7 and 8, tell us. Matthew 15:7-8. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And as we saw also in Mark's account, which Pastor Marty read in Mark 11, 9 and 10, they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You say, well, Pastor, what does Hosanna mean? It means save now. It was a cry for the Messiah to deliver his people. They were praising the king just as the Bible said they would in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. I really think the crowd turned on Jesus because he didn't fulfill what their expectations were of the Messiah. They were looking for a military ruler, someone who would overthrow Rome. You know, a radical revolutionary kills others for his cause, but a loving redeemer lays down his life so that others can live. Remember that Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Some time ago, I read a great book by Kyle Eidelman entitled Not a Fan. You know, Jesus has a lot of fans today who come and cheer him on Sunday. Like football fans, they might wear the jersey. They might wear a Jesus shirt. They might slap a bumper sticker on their car. He has a lot of fans today. But Jesus isn't looking for fickle fans. He's looking for faithful followers who will die to self, live the way he lived, and love the way that he loved. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said this in verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, Jesus isn't looking for fickle fans. He's looking for faithful followers. And so we see the cult, and then we see the crowd. I want to ask you, are you a faithful follower or are you just a fan of Jesus? I hope you're a faithful follower. Notice the third C, and that is the critics. The critics in verse number 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, even though there were some fickle fans in the crowd, there were also some faithful followers who were truly praising the Lord and worshiping Jesus. And Luke tells us that the Pharisees were upset with that demonstration. They asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples to stop their rejoicing. And Jesus told them that if those disciples were to hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. Listen, beloved, we have every reason to praise the Lord. I don't want the rocks to do for me what I'm capable of doing for myself. Amen. Shame on us when we can't find the courage, the words, and the reasons to praise the Lord. Listen, he is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Notice what we find in Matthew's account regarding the children who were praising Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 in verses 15 and 16. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? These religious leaders, these Pharisees, did not appreciate heartfelt praise and worship. By the way, some people think that religion is a good thing. I don't. I'm not a religious person. I'm a person with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I grew up with a religion, but I never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ until I was 20 years old. Religion is man trying to reach up to God through good works and all kinds of rites and rituals. But Christianity is God reaching down to man in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus refused to pour cold water on these enthusiastic worshipers. Let me tell you something. Our praise and worship of Jesus ought to come from the heart, not just the lips. Worship ought to be infused with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In Psalm 113, we read these words beginning in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And then in Psalm 147:1, the Bible says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God. It is pleasant and praise is comely. In other words, our praise is pleasing to God and he thinks it's beautiful. Don't be afraid to praise the Lord. You know, there are many religious people who don't appreciate heartfelt worship, but the Lord surely does. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so we see the cult, and then we see the crowd, and then we see the critics, and finally we see the crying in verses 41 through 44. Notice here in Luke 19:41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know, we generally refer, as I said, to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as the triumphal entry. But here, when you read the scriptures, we learn that it was actually more like a tearful entry. The Bible says that when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Verse 49. He wept because people were rejecting the peace that he came to offer them. And I think it's interesting. The Bible says the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. That was at the tomb of Lazarus. But the Greek word that is used there refers to a tear that trickles down the cheek. Jesus wept. But here the Greek word is a word kleo, which means loud weeping and grieving and sobbing. Jesus was heartbroken over their rejection. In verse 42, he said, if thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. They should have known, for his entrance into Jerusalem coincided with Daniel's prophecy. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. Daniel 9:24 says 70 weeks, and these are weeks of years, not weeks of days. 70 weeks or 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Notice verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, here's the timeline, shall be 7 weeks, that's 49 years, and 62 weeks, that's 483 years total. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the year, and to the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That 70th week refers to the final 7 years of tribulation in the Antichrist. But again, these are weeks of years, not days. This prophecy lays out a 490-year period, and a general chronology is this. The days will begin with the order to rebuild Jerusalem. We saw that in verse 25. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We know when that happened. That happened in 445 B.C. by Artaxerxes. It was that decree was made on March the 14th, 445 B.C. It was fulfilled in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The next phase covers 69 weeks of years broken down into two parts. It took 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, to rebuild Jerusalem. All of this during troublous times, and you can read about that in the book of Nehemiah. And from that time, there were 62 weeks of years, or 434 years, until Messiah was to come. So taken literally, these 483 years, which is 49 plus 434, would equal, by the Jewish calendar, 360 days a year. 173,880 days, which brings us to April the 6th, A.D. 32. The exact day Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. They should have known to the day, based upon Daniel's prophecy, that Jesus the Messiah would come. And after Messiah comes, there are several prophetic events that would take place. The Bible says that Messiah would be cut off. That is the crucifixion. And then Jerusalem would be destroyed. The people of the prince that would come would destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in A.D. 70. When Titus, the Roman emperor, laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And as they burned the city, the gold that was there in the temple melted down to the rocks. And to get that gold, they literally pried those rocks apart. There was not one stone left upon another, just as Jesus had said. You know, Jesus knew all these things and more. And he wept over Jerusalem. One of the high points of this past year was in December, getting to visit Israel. And seeing those places where Jesus walked. In Jerusalem today, there is a Roman Catholic church on the Mount of Olives opposite the walls of the old city. And it is called Dominus Flevit, which in Latin means the Lord's tears. The chapel roof has a teardrop design, and inside on the floor, there is a beautiful mosaic of a hen with chicks under her wings with this verse inscribed in Latin. I wanted to shelter you like a hen shelters her chicks under her wing. And then these words are in red, but you were not willing. You know, Jesus said that, by the way, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Read about a Canadian farmer who raised chickens, and he relates the story of the protective nature of a mother hen. One day his chicken coop caught on fire, and he was able to extinguish the fire before it completely destroyed the chicken coop. And many of the hens had scampered to safety, but as he searched through the ashes, he found a dead hen on her nest. The feathers of the hen were scorched from the fire and the smoke, and as he lifted the burned hen from its place, he was surprised to see movement underneath those feathers. Then six tiny chicks scurried out from under her outstretched wings. She could have escaped herself, but she chose to die while protecting her young. You know, there's a great and profound spiritual truth here, and that is that Jesus made a way to shelter us from the fire of hell. He died in the process. But folks, he didn't stay dead, because on the third day he rose again. And we'll celebrate that next Lord's Day as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And by the way, we celebrate that every Lord's Day when we worship him, and every day of the week. Because the Bible says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Hallelujah. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For God hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God's judgment against sin is poured out, the safest place to be is to be found under the peace and the protection that Jesus offers. And today on Palm Sunday, he is offering you the same thing he offered the nation of Israel on that day nearly 2,000 years ago. He's offering you peace and protection and salvation. He's come offering salvation to you. But he will never force you to trust him and receive him into your life. You must open your heart and receive him as your Lord and Savior. I believe Jesus is still weeping today for people in the 21st century, people who do not recognize him as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. Let me ask you a question. Is he weeping for you today? Oh, if you only knew who I am, he said. If you just knew the peace that you could have, but these things are hidden from your eyes. I hope today the Lord will open your eyes to see that our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. The songwriter said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." My dear friend, the answer is not religion. The answer is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you have him in your life? I'm praying if you don't today, you would offer to the Lord right now, wherever you are, whether it's in your living room or wherever you are right now, a simple prayer, something like this. Would you just pray this from the heart? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, that I've broken your law, and I deserve your judgment. But Jesus, I believe you died for me. You paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary. You shed your precious blood as full payment for my sin. And I don't want my sin, Lord. I want you. Please forgive me. Come into my heart and make me your child. I trust you right now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name. And dear friend, if you prayed that prayer today, I hope you'll let us know. Send us a message somehow. Comment on our website, leesburg.church. Just go to that website, leesburg.church. Comment on our Facebook page. Let us know today that you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior so that we can rejoice with you and pray for you. And if possible, even send you some resources that will help you to take those next step in the Christian life. Oh, the great, great love of Jesus. He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as the lowly one, but also as the lofty one. He came in as the Lord of glory, offering salvation. And I'm so thankful he did. I'm so thankful that he saved my soul July the 23rd, 1972. I hope you know Jesus today. And if you do, let's be like those disciples who truly meant business that day, who threw down their clothes and who enthusiastically said, "Hosanna to the King of David. Welcome the King. Here he is. Let's praise his name together." Thank you so much for joining us today for our online worship. And again, I want to remind you about our nightly devotionals at 7 p.m. on Facebook and YouTube. You can join us for a time of encouragement through those as myself and as Pastor Seth and Pastor Marty share those devotionals. And I want to thank our church family so much for your support of our ministry during these times. Obviously, we're not able to have, you know, corporate worship where we can receive tithes and offerings, but so many of you have been faithful to mail them in or bring them by or give online. And I say that not so much for us, but for the sake of the 127 missionary projects that we support. I was so encouraged. We had one family who years ago moved away, but knowing the time and knowing that things are tight for our missionaries, they contacted us and said, "We're going to send you $100 a month for the next 5 months. Just for missions to help our missionary, to help the missionaries of Grace Bible Baptist Church." And I was so encouraged by that. So thank you for doing your part, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. I pray that you'll be safe. I pray that you'll follow the guidelines that have been laid down by our leaders. Make sure that you wash your hands, don't touch your face, and just be safe. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. We love you. We miss you. I know you get to see us. We don't get to see you very much. But if you'll come to our drive-up prayer time on Wednesday and our drive-up Easter sunrise service next Sunday at 7, we'll at least get to see you from a distance. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer. Have a wonderful day serving Jesus.